You're listening to an audio sermon from Harvest Bible Chapel in Toronto West. For more information, visit harvesttorontowest.ca.
Thank you for bearing with us with the technical difficulties. We got through it. Jesus is being worshipped and glorified in this room today. And don't think small thoughts about that. What we're doing here today is profound. Every single time we meet, what we're doing is profound. We are coming together collectively and corporately to worship Jesus Christ because he is worthy of worship. All right? Title of this morning's message is this. Ready? The truth about complaining. The truth about complaining. And here's the truth. Complaining is a big deal. Complaining is a big deal. Already this morning, many of us already have had the opportunity or spent a good chunk of our waking hours complaining. That's just the reality of it. All right? Coffee's too hot. Coffee's too cold. My toast got burnt. My cereal's too soggy. My spouse takes too long to get dressed. My children are too loud. The baby won't stop crying. Why does church start so early? Didn't happen today. I can't find anything to wear. I hate my job. My friend forgot my birthday. And on and on and on and on we go. We complain and we complain and we complain. Isn't it true? Come on, look at your life. Don't think, yeah, my spouse really complains. No, I'm saying look at your life. And that's what I did. I'm telling you, that's what I did when I was preparing this message. I was looking at my life. And I was saying, seeing with great clarity by the illumination of God's Spirit, Jason, you complain too much sometimes. And so does the Bible have anything to say about this? Now, I just want you to know, I didn't think to myself in my office, well, we have a problem with complaining in our church. I better just figure out a message to preach on this. That's not what I did. You know, we're going verse by verse through the book of Philippians. And so the verse we happen to land on now is addressing that very issue. And so me as a preacher, I'm restricted by the text. I can't change the text. I can't go to other things. I'm going to preach what this says, and it's addressing complaining. So if you have your Bibles, please turn with me to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, verses 14 to 18. If you don't have a Bible, you can just slip up your hand. And one of the ushers on either side would love to get a copy of God's word into your hands. And if you don't own a Bible, you can take that Bible home as our gift to you. We just ask that you would take it, you would open it, you would read it, and listen, you'd have your life radically changed by it. Philippians chapter 2. Verses 14 to 18. Listen to what the Apostle Paul says. Again, remembering the context, he's in his prison cell. Execution is looming as he writes this letter to a church that he loves so much at Philippi. And this is what he writes to the church he loves so much. He says this in verse 14, "Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent children of God, without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain." Verse 17, "Even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all." Verse 18, "Likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me." Okay? We're going to pull out some truth, extract some truth from this text. I think it's going to be immensely practical and applicable for each one. And if you're sitting here today, well, that doesn't apply to me. I'm saying, well, check your heart and make sure you're telling the truth. Because I'm the preacher, and I was going through this. And I was like, this applies to me, completely applies to me. You can jot this down. Complaining is a big deal. Write this down in your notes. Why? Because complaining is sin. Complaining is sin. You may not have thought of it like that before, but complaining is sin. Notice verse 14. He says, "Do all things without grumbling or disputing." He commands this because, contrary to what we actually realize, complaining is in fact sin, and he commands it in light of what he's saying in the previous verses. So in the previous verses, he's laying out that we're to be working out our salvation with fear and trembling. We're being called to have the attitude and mind of Jesus Christ. And verses 1 to 11 highlight these attitudes, if you remember. What was the attitude and mind of Jesus Christ that we're supposed to embrace and emulate? It's servanthood, it's obedience, it's humility, it's sacrifice, it's endurance, it's contrition, it's submission, it's forgiveness. And listen, I want you to notice this, that a complaining attitude or a complaining heart cannot coexist with these traits of Jesus Christ that we are called in the previous verses to emulate. They can't coexist. Where there is servanthood, there will surely be no complaining. But listen, where there is complaining, you will be hard-pressed to find servanthood. Where there is humility, there will be no complaining. But listen, where there is complaining, you'll be hard-pressed to find humility, because at its root, complaining is all about me, what I want, what I need. Well, it's about me, and complaining, loved ones, is sin. So the Greek word in the text, you need to know, complaining, it refers to this. This is a good definition. A negative response to something unpleasant, inconvenient, or disappointing arising from, listen, the self-centered notion that it is undeserved. That's what complaining is. That's what complaining is. It's a negative response to something unpleasant or inconvenient or disappointing arising from, where does it come from? It comes from the self-centered notion that it is undeserved. I'm entitled. I don't deserve. Why is this happening to me? Have you been there this week? Have you been there this week? A related verb used elsewhere in the Bible to describe resentful grumbling, it's the same word. It's the same word. We see it all throughout the Old Testament and elsewhere in the New Testament. But if you want a glimpse of what God thinks about complaining, all you got to do is just go back to the Old Testament and read through the journeys of Old Testament Israel. If you want to get a sense of what God thinks about this, probably the number one indictment brought against the people of Israel was that they continually grumbled and complained in the face of God's grace and mercy towards them. So God is caring for them. God is leading them. God is providing for them. And in the face of that, what you find on and on and on again is complaint. I don't want this, God. I don't want you, God. I want this. I don't want that. I'd prefer this. I don't want that. Complaint after complaint, grumbling after grumbling. And this grieved the heart of God so, so profoundly. He viewed this in the Old Testament as great wickedness. Yet, I wonder how many of us, as we let the complaining words roll out of our hearts and off of our tongues, understand how great wickedness this is in the eyes of God. Flowing from this self-centered notion that I deserve better. This shouldn't be happening to me. Whether it be a small circumstance in your life or a huge or large circumstance in your life. Complaining is, in the eyes and mind of God, great wickedness. And we need to understand that, because we all have a tremendous capacity to engage in complaining. You're sitting here and you're saying, well, I don't really do it too much. Well, I'm saying, just look at your heart. Look at your heart. Are there people that complain more than others? Sure. Are there people that are characterized predominantly sometimes by complaining and others aren't? Yes, yeah, sure. But are we all prone to it? Do we all have the capacity towards it? And the answer is absolutely, we all do. This guy you're looking at preaching to you right now, or preaching to myself right now, because I know I have the great capacity and propensity to complain. And so here in our text, Paul is exhorting the church at Philippi to have the mind and attitude of Christ, to work out their salvation with fear and trembling, and to know that it is God who is at work in them. But he adds this, just remember, church, just remember the subtle, the sneaky sin of complaining. The subtle, sneaky sin that flows from a heart of self-centeredness, the sin that we don't often call sin, we don't call it what it is, and we let it go, and we rationalize it, and we indulge then in this sense of, I deserve, I'm entitled, self-centered living. And that's what the Apostle Paul is seeking to root out of our lives in these exhortations through the power of God. And so it's often disguised. And he says, do everything without complaining. He goes on, he says, do everything without grumbling. And then he says, disputing. The word disputing refers to inner reasoning, doubting, disputing the truth of a matter internally. And while complaining refers mainly to emotional grumbling or an outward expression of emotional grumbling, disputing here refers to intellectual reasoning. So you may be sitting here saying, well, I don't let it out of my mouth. I don't say it. I don't share my complaints. If people saw me and were to evaluate me, they would say, well, I'm not much of a complainer, but what's going on inside? See, Paul says, do everything without grumbling and disputing. And the disputing is the inner reasoning that happens. And do you remember being in a situation this week where you had a moment where something was done or something was said or you experienced something unfavorable, and then all of a sudden you didn't say it with your mouth, but internally there was an inner dialogue happening. There was this inner reasoning happening. There was this rationalization happening in your heart. Again, I don't deserve, this shouldn't happen to me. I am entitled to better. On and on and on and on we can go. Paul says, do everything without grumbling or disputing. And so here's the truth to embrace. Here's the truth for us to embrace. In life, all of us will experience many unfavorable circumstances. That's just the way it is. I will never stand up here and say, if you come to Jesus, your life is going to be a bed of roses. I will never say that. Why? Because God's word doesn't say that. Ever. All of us will be experiencing many unfavorable circumstances in our lives. Maybe you're experiencing one right now. You and I will be hurt in our lives. You and I will be persecuted in our lives. You and I will be falsely accused in our lives. You and I will experience injustice in our lives. You and I will experience circumstances that unfold in ways we don't want them to unfold, in ways we don't expect them to unfold. And here's the truth. God calls us to, listen, accept and embrace all these things by trusting God in all these things. Because where there is real trust in the Lord, listen, there is no room for complaining. I want you to hear that again. Where there is real trust in the Lord, there is no room for complaining. See, the heart that trusts God says, God loves me, and I don't deserve the love he's lavished on me. God loves me, and I'm going to trust that he's working things out for my good. See, the heart that trusts God is a heart that said, God loves me and he must have a plan for me. God loves me. He must have a plan for me in this situation, in this circumstance, and I'm going to trust him. See, there's no room for complaining with a heart that really trusts God. And God loves me, the heart of trust says, and he will never leave me. The heart that trusts God says, God loves me and he will never leave me and he will be with me. And while I don't understand what's happening in this situation and I don't know how to make sense of this difficulty, I know God's word says he'll never leave me. And I'll always be in the care and protection of the God of the universe. See, a heart that trusts the Lord is a heart that will not complain. A heart that trusts God says, God loves me. God will never leave me. God has a plan for me. And where the gospel is always in plain view, humility and gratitude will abound. And where humility and gratitude abound, the sin of complaining will have no room to survive in your heart. Did you hear that, loved ones? I want you to hear this, okay? Where the gospel is always in plain view, the gospel, the truth that Jesus Christ died for your sins and mine. He took your sin on his shoulder. He paid your penalty and mine on the cross. He was raised to new life. He was raised from the dead 3 days later. And because of his resurrection, I can have new life in Jesus. And I can live the life and walk the path that Jesus walked. When we have the gospel in plain view, when we have the amazing grace of Jesus Christ in plain view, complaining will be minimized. And humility and gratitude and thanksgiving will be abounding. So this is really, as always, a call to understand the gospel in a new way. Complaining, loved ones, is a big deal because complaining is sin. But secondly, I want you to jot this down. Complaining is a big deal because complaining corrupts. Complaining corrupts. Now this will be cutting if we take it to heart. It says, do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless, that you may be blameless and innocent children of God without blemish. Other translations say, so that you may be blameless and innocent. In other words, Paul is saying, stop complaining so that you can become the kind of people God wants you to be. Or the flip side of it is, if you continue in patterns of complaining, you are going to continue to corrupt the character that God so willingly and lovingly is shaping in your life. See, God is shaping our hearts. We learned about that the past 2 weeks, that he is working together this process of sanctification in our lives. He's making us more and more like Jesus Christ. And Paul is essentially saying here, stop complaining so that you become the kind of people God wants you to be. It's him that is at work in you to willing to work. And the implication then is that if I continue complaining, our complaining becomes a hindrance to the process, because complaining does not facilitate our formation as blameless children of God. In fact, complaining hinders it. Complaining corrupts. Complaining corrupts our character. Complaining corrupts what God is doing in our hearts. So Paul mentions three characteristics that God desires to form in us. If you notice it in the text, he says, do all things without grumbling or disputing. Listen, verse 15, notice it, that you may be blameless, that you may be innocent, children of God, without blemish. That's what God is working in us. That's what God is shaping in us. We sang that song, the gospel changes everything. Yes, the gospel changes everything for you. If you've embraced the gospel, it changes everything. It changes you, and it's changing you and I right now to make us blameless. In the Greek, it means to be without defect or without blemish. He goes on, to be innocent. It refers to being unmixed or unadulterated. This is important. Because when we engage in the sin of complaining, what we are doing is, in fact, inconsistent with the nature of who we are in Christ. It's inconsistent. We are acting out in selfishness and self-centeredness, and I want, and this should have happened, and this didn't happen, and I wish it did happen, and I deserve, and I'm entitled to, and selfishness in the form of complaining. It is inconsistent with who we are in Jesus Christ, who we are to be. See, it makes our character mixed as opposed to unadulterated or unmixed. That's what God is going for here. Make us blameless, to cause us to be innocent. Then he goes on saying, without blemish. And it refers to being without guilt, free from accusation, above reproach. Above reproach. You're living in such a way that's above reproach. You're pursuing the standard of holiness that the Lord Jesus lays before us, and the Lord Jesus himself is accomplishing in us. But when we complain, we are not being above reproach. We display, in fact, to a watching world, a mixed character that is not what Jesus would have the world see. So, as with all sin, complaining corrupts the character of the believer. When I complain about my family and friends, I lack integrity and purity. Have you been there? When I complain about my family and friends, I lack integrity and purity. When I complain about my work, have you been there? I lack integrity and purity. When I complain about my church, I lack integrity and purity. And I'm going to step in on this one for a second here, because I love this church so much, and I love the families in this church. And one of the things we want to exhort our church in is, if somebody comes to you, loved ones, I'm just going to use this opportunity. If someone comes to you and you hear them complaining about this church, if this is your church and you belong to this church and you are giving your life for this church and you are doing life in this church, then your response should be, I don't have ears for that right now. I don't have ears. You want to complain to me about the church? You want to complain to me about the pastor? You want to complain to me about how the worship team does things, how the chairs are too soft or too hard or whatever? I don't have ears for that. And I want to encourage that in our church, because listen, that's how we will maintain this unity in our church. We started 1 year ago with 22 people. God has grown this assembly. God is strengthening this assembly. God is doing an awesome work. But listen, you know how the enemy wants to destroy it? He'll just put a little seed of complaining in someone's heart. Someone will go to one and say, hey, have you ever seen how this person does this in our church? Yeah, I kind of noticed that. And then next time talking to their family, hey, so-and-so told me this, and I kind of illuminated my mind and talking and gossiping and complaining. That's a surefire way to dismantle the unity in the church. And that's what Paul wants to address here too. Remember, he's talking to us about putting one another above ourselves and serving one another in humility. So if someone comes up to you and starts complaining about the church, you're going to say, I don't have ears for that, right? What are you going to say? Amen. 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 Because God wants to do something great in this church. When I complain about the things I don't have, I lack integrity and purity. When I complain about the things I do have, I lack integrity and purity. And so here's a heart check for us right now. Where have you complained even this morning? Where have you complained? Okay, where have you complained this week? Where have you complained? And think back at that moment and think to yourself, did you understand the gravity of what was really happening there, that you are engaging in sin? So you may sit here and say, I didn't steal anything lately. I haven't murdered anyone. I haven't raped anyone. I haven't done anything really overt. But listen, sin, complaining is sin. And I pray that the Lord would root it out of my life completely, and it would root it out of all of our lives completely. Today is a day to continue, loved ones, to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. Today is a day to recognize the corrupting nature of complaining and to begin seeing it for what it really is, because complaining corrupts. It just does. That's why Paul says in the text, do all things without grumbling or disputing, so that you may be blameless and innocent children of God without blemish. Complaining is sin. Complaining corrupts. And then finally, and end here, you can jot this down. Complaining discredits. Complaining discredits. More specifically, complaining discredits our witness for Jesus Christ. It just does. It just does. You can think of a believer who you just watch complain often, overtly, maybe a believer in the workplace, and they complain in the midst of an unbelieving, watching world. I'm telling you, that discredits the witness of Jesus Christ. Because what we say when we complain is we say, I don't have enough, I need more. What happened to me, I don't trust the sovereignty of God in it. What we say essentially when we complain to a watching world is, with one side of our mouth we say Jesus is enough, with our complaining we say he's not enough. With one side of our mouth we say God is sovereign, with our complaining we say God isn't sovereign. I don't know what he's doing in my life, I deserve more. With one side of our mouth we say God has a plan for my life, with the other side of our mouth in our complaining we say God doesn't have an idea or a clue what he's doing in my life. Complaining discredits. Notice the text. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless children of God without blemish in the midst of, here it is, in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. Even if I'm to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you. Likewise, he says, you also should be glad and rejoice with me. And so how totally and utterly confusing it is for a watching world to hear you profess faith in Jesus and then to hear you have a complaining heart. How utterly confusing it must be for them. Confusing because it's inconsistent with who we say we are. So it seems clear to me that the Apostle Paul is reminding the Philippian church of their central mission here. It's in the text. We're going to get there. The central mission, which is to shine as lights in the world. And he's also reminding them also of the total depravity that fills the world. This is important for us to understand. Notice it again in verse 15. He goes on, do all things without grumbling, disputing, that you may be blameless, innocent children of God, without blemish. Here he is, without blemish, in the midst of, you live in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation among whom you shine as lights in the world. The word crooked refers to that which is bent, curved, or twisted. The word twisted in the text carries the same meaning as crooked, but it's more active, it's more dynamic. So understand the implications of what Paul is saying here. He's challenging us, he's commanding us, stop complaining, stop grumbling, stop disputing, because your central mission, your mandate, is to shine as lights in the midst of a crooked, bent, twisted, perverse generation. That's where we live. And this perversity in this generation, it's not just like a passive kind of sit back doing wrong, sin in my closet type of perversity. It's a dynamic, it's an active perversion that we live in the context of. You don't need to walk very far from this building to know that our city is full of perversion. Perversion that is of the demonic nature. Sin that is crooked and twisted. And Paul's saying, listen, church, listen, Harvest Bible Chapel, You are to shine as lights in the midst of this crooked and twisted and messed up and actively dynamic in their sin type of world. That's what you're supposed to be. You're supposed to shine as lights, and if you complain, it hinders that witness. So he's highlighting our central mission. He's highlighting, loved ones, your central mission and mine. Where we find ourselves at work and where we find ourselves at home and in our schools, where we find ourselves in our families, we find ourselves in the midst of people who pursue sin and who hate God, and they need, loved ones, they need to know Jesus. They need to know Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the remedy. He goes on to communicate then what it means for us. The reminder here is twofold. The world, as I said, is completely and actively and dynamically sinful, in desperate need of God's grace. And secondly, Christians carry the remedy for the brokenness of the world. I don't know if you're aware how serious that is. Christians, if you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you carry the remedy which is the gospel of Jesus Christ, the remedy which is the truth that Jesus Christ can save and change and transform people. The remedy for people who are going down a path, a disastrous path, a one-way ticket to an eternity apart from Jesus. Listen, we have the remedy. And he goes on to say, you shine as lights in the world. Notice it in the text. Holding fast to the word of life. Holding fast to the word of life. And so every single day, you and I are communicating something to people around us about Jesus Christ. We're either communicating that he's worth living for, or we're communicating that he's not worth living for. And listen, I'm telling you, what complaining does, it tells people around you, you don't have what you need, you don't have what you need to satisfy your life, you don't have anything special. If you are just like the rest of the world, complaining and grumbling and disputing inwardly, it's greatly discrediting our witness. And listen, it's greatly discrediting churches on a whole. And so I get so encouraged when I hear people tell me, and this happens often, people tell me they walk into the front doors of our church and they feel welcomed and they feel encouraged and they feel loved and they feel embraced. They feel like humility is being poured upon them by the people. I love hearing that. But listen, that's not always the case for people walking in churches. Maybe this has been your experience. You walk into a church and you have Billy and Bob in a corner over here complaining about how loud the music is. You walk into the bathroom and you hear Jill and Sally in the corner complaining about how whatever. It discredits our witness. And it discredits churches. And so I'm going to end here with three strong and practical exhortations for us right from our text. I believe if we would embrace these things, we would find our character being shaped more and more into the image of Jesus. We'll find our witness being strengthened more and more for the cause of Jesus. You can jot this down. What does this mean for us? God is calling all of us to stop complaining and start proclaiming. Stop complaining and start proclaiming. Notice the text again. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent children of God, without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. Here it is, verse 16. Holding fast to the word of life. Holding fast there, it literally means holding out. So if you were to read it, you would understand it to be as, you know, holding on to the word of God for myself, but you do a little bit more deeper study into the original language and the wording there. What it is actually referring to is holding out the word of life. So this is the image you get when Paul says you're shining as lights in the world, holding out the word of life. I'm holding it out to people in my work. I'm holding it out. I'm holding it out. I'm holding it out to people at school. I'm holding it out to my family. I'm not ashamed of it. I'm saying this is the word, but listen, not just any word. The word of life. The word of life. You understand, people are raised from death to life through the proclamation of this book. We believe that. And so the Apostle Paul is saying, you shine as lights in the world, holding out the book of life. Therefore, stop complaining. Start proclaiming. Stop complaining. Listen, stop complaining about the little petty things that you're complaining about. Stop being so self-centered and self-absorbed and I wish this was this way and I wish this was that way. Stop. Stop and start proclaiming, and you will begin to see God changing people all around you. Maybe there's people in this room today that need the word of life. Maybe you're in this room today. Maybe you're visiting for the first time. You've come for a few weeks. You don't know what this church is all about. You don't know why we're so excited here. You don't know what I'm yelling about up here. And I'm telling you, loved ones, I'm telling you, there's a God. There's a God, and he's real. He loves you. He's so real. He's so powerful. He's so powerful. Listen, he loves you and I so much that he saw us in our condition. Listen, we're all sinners. The Bible says all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. He saw us in our sinful condition that separates us from him, and he sent his son, Jesus Christ, to pay the penalty for our sin. The Bible says the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. The wages of sin is death. See, if we leave this sin problem in our hearts unresolved, the price that needs to be paid is death and eternal separation from God one day when we pass from this life to the next. But today, perhaps, God is saying to you, come to me. I paid the penalty. If you would understand that you're a sinner and receive the gift of salvation, I will wash away your sin. I will give you a new life if you're willing to follow me and count the cost. See, this life is more than ourselves. This life is bigger than this room. This life is bigger than our city. This life is even bigger than our world. There is an afterlife, loved ones. And I've done funerals where literally there was a shoebox as a casket. And I've done funerals where it's been a life well lived, 80, 90 years. Whatever it is, loved ones, it's just a mist. And then you're going to find yourself standing before God. And I'm saying to you, if you have not embraced the fact that you're a sinner and need a Savior, today is a day for you to come to Jesus and say, I'm a sinner. I need a Savior. I want salvation. I need my eternity secure. And he will do that for you today. That's the truth that brings life. It's the word of life. Stop complaining. Start proclaiming. Secondly, stop complaining, start sacrificing. Stop complaining, start sacrificing. It's in the text, verse 17. Even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you. A better translation would probably be, since I am being poured out, Paul says, since my life is being poured out as a drink offering. Now, there's so much I can say about this verse, so many different things. I'll just share a little bit. The drink offering was an ancient ritual where after placing an animal sacrifice on the altar, the priest would pour wine or honey or even water on top of the sacrifice to symbolize the rising of the sacrifice to the nostrils of the deity. It was a symbolic ceremony. What Paul is saying here is the church at Philippi is living sacrificially. They are serving sacrificially. And Paul is saying, I am in fact that drink offering being poured out. I'm sacrificing my life. Remember, execution is looming for this guy. True fact. This is true. This is historical. This is true. Execution is looming. He's about to die. And as he's writing this to the church at Philippi, he's saying, I love your sacrifices, church. I love how you give so freely, even out of your need. And he says, and I'm being poured out like the drink offering on top of your sacrifice. And he says, and I rejoice. It's a sacrificial church he's writing to. Paul demonstrates his sacrifice for the sake of the things that matter most, the gospel. And what are you most consumed with these days? Listen, you're not guaranteed tomorrow. I'm not guaranteed tomorrow. I'm not guaranteed, I say this often, to be here next week. All I know is God has given us a task to take the word of life to people around us, to serve in the body of Christ, to serve people around us, to humble ourselves, to reach out beyond ourselves, to put off complaining, and to start sacrificing. And perhaps today is a day God is calling many more people in our church to begin to live sacrificially. And I'll just take this moment to say, I feel like Paul. This is a tremendously sacrificial church. I feel like Paul. I feel like I'm just being poured out as a drink offering on your sacrifice. I know your sacrifices. I know how you serve when nobody's looking. I know how you give so generously. I know how you pursue the Lord Jesus Christ, but listen, it's not everyone. And perhaps there are some in this room today, God is calling you right now. You need to step into a ministry in this church. You need to begin to sacrifice. You need to give more of your life. It needs to be less about you and less about your wants and your needs and more about others. And what can God do? Listen, what can God do with a church full of sacrificial people? What could God do? Can you think of that? Can you imagine it with me? Could you dream with me for a moment? I love to dream because I dream often what God will do with this church. I dream often about the unsaved people in this city. I drive down the streets, up and down the Queensway. I see people lost and I think and I dream, what could God do if our church was mobilized, if our church was equipped, if every person was convinced this life is not about me, it's about God. And if it's about God, it will be me pouring out my life for him and for others. Listen, what would God do if everyone believed that? Amen. I believe God would do an awesome thing. And he is doing an awesome thing. Stop complaining. Start sacrificing. It could be as practical for you as stepping out of this worship center and going to the connections desk and saying, where can I serve? I got a message really late last night, someone saying, I really want to serve. How can I serve? I'm sitting there, almost falling asleep. I'm saying, bless you. Typing away. Baby crying in the background. Wife angry, get off the phone. Stop complaining, start sacrificing. What is God saying to you? And then finally, this. God is calling us to stop complaining and start rejoicing. Stop complaining, start rejoicing. Notice in 18. Likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me. Having just commended the Philippians for their sacrifices for Jesus Christ, Paul reminds us yet again of the single most significant cause for rejoicing in the life of the believer. Whether you're in a prison cell or whether you're free, whether you're battling cancer or whether you're well, whether financially you're destitute or whether you have much, we all have cause for rejoicing because nothing is better than knowing Jesus Christ. Nothing is better than having our sin debt canceled and eternity secure. Nothing is better than knowing the truth that God lavished his grace upon us while we were still sinners. The Bible says Christ died for us. Listen, if you are tempted to complain, just think about the gospel. Just think about the cross. Just think about what Jesus has done for you, and you will then begin to rejoice. I can't believe I'm saved. I can't believe the God of the universe came to rescue me. I can't believe that he delights to change me and transform me. I can't believe I keep falling into sin, and he keeps forgiving me and rescuing me and picking me back up. I can't believe how far I drift away from him, yet he, like a good shepherd, keeps calling me back. I can't believe how blessed I am that Jesus loves me. And that is, amen. And there's no greater witness for Jesus Christ than a life that is being changed and a life that displays, no matter what happens, that Jesus is our hope, Jesus is our joy, and Jesus is all that we need. So let me challenge you, loved ones. Listen, can I be honest with you? I have periods of time in my life where I say Jesus is enough, but if I look deep down, it's not the reality of my heart the way it needs to be. If I'm honest with myself. If you're honest with yourself, you may be in a season right now where you say, Jesus is enough, but really, there's something else you're pursuing. And in that context, listen, rejoicing will be hard because I'm telling you, the things of this world will always leave you empty. The things of this world will always leave you wanting more because only Jesus satisfies. And if we are going to be people who stop complaining and start rejoicing, today's the day to put the idols away, to get our eyes on Jesus Christ, to be again and again amazed by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and to follow him like today is your last day on earth. Follow him. Sacrifice. Live for him. Rejoice in him today as if today is your last day here. Let's pray. Before we pray, I just want to encourage each one, if you don't need to leave, please just, for the next few moments, just stay where you are. I know there are people that need to go, and that's fine, but if you don't, please stay where you are. God's not finished with us yet. The sermon's over. God's not done. If you're in this room today and you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you've never committed your life to him, you're living for yourself, and something is burning in your heart right now to say, I want to follow Jesus. I know there's more for my life. I would encourage you to think seriously about what's happening here. I would believe it's the Spirit of God working in your heart, drawing you to himself. God is real, loved ones. God is real. His love for you is real. His sacrifice for you and I is so real. Maybe you're in this room right now and you're saying, I haven't been following Jesus. I've been going to church as a form of religiosity, and I'm even here as a check mark that I need to tick off. And maybe God is calling you right now and saying, would you come to me? Would you understand that you're a sinner? Come to me right now. You don't have to come to me perfect. You don't have to get your act together. I perfect you. I cleanse you. You come to me as you are. You come to me as the mess that you are, and I will clean up your life. Maybe God is calling someone right now. If that's you, you just say, I know, Lord. I know that I'm a sinner. You pray this with me. Lord, I know that I'm a sinner, and I need a Savior. Thank you for dying on the cross for me. Thank you for sacrificing your life for me. I don't deserve it. I repent of my sins. I turn away. And I want to follow you. I know it's not going to mean a perfect life, but it's going to mean a life being progressively perfected. Come into my life today. Jesus, right now I pray that you would draw whom you will and draw those that you know right now in Jesus' name. Lord, I trust you with this task. It's your work to save. It's your work to do. So do it now, Lord, in Jesus' name. For the rest of us in this room, Lord, who profess faith in you, I pray that you would cause us, create in us, O Lord, clean hearts. Help us to live in light of the gospel every single day. Let us live today like it's our last. Let us serve and sacrifice. And where we have fallen short, forgive us our sins. We love you, Lord. May our church be characterized by no complaining, only proclaiming and sacrificing. And rejoicing that your name would be lifted high. Oh, that's what we want, God, right now. Do what only you can do. In Jesus' mighty name we pray.